Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach the book of Romans again this morning, I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us through your wonderful scripture, that you'd mold us, shape us, sanctify us. Please open up our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, again, to the third chapter of Romans. And our focal passage this morning is going to be in verse 19. But before we read 19, I want to read verses 9, 10, and 11 to give context to verse 19. And if you recall, in Romans 2 and 3, Paul has artfully presented the fact that Jews and Greeks stand condemned before a holy and righteous God. And as you look at verse 9 of Romans 3, Paul says this, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God." And with those verses in mind, then turn with me, if you will, down to verse 19, which reads this way. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So Paul has already said that both Jews and Greeks are under the law, and because they are under the law, that they will be found guilty before a holy and righteous God. Now, as we think about those terms, guilt and innocence, immediately what comes to our mind is a trial, right? That's where those words are used most often, is somebody guilty or innocent in a courtroom trial. And it's no different with a holy and righteous God, because one day all of mankind, apart from Christ, will stand before a holy and righteous God and give an account. And you see that in Revelation verse 20. It's referred to as the great white throne judgment. If you turn there with me in your Bibles to Revelation 20, verse 11, as John describes in the book of Revelation what he sees. And so this is John writing, and in verse 11 he says, "Then I, John, saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." As John describes these words in the book of Revelation, he said, small and great. In other words, the little people and the famous people, the weak and the powerful, are all going to stand before a holy and righteous God, and they are going to give an account in every action. Every action of mankind is recorded in the book. There's a great audit of the history of mankind as he stands before the throne. Now, back to our courtroom analogy. If I'm hauled down to the courthouse and I am put on trial, and if I don't like the results of that trial, what can I do? I can appeal, right? I can have an appeal. And I can go through the appellate process and appeal my guilty verdict. But in the courtroom of God, there is no appeal. There is no rebuttal. There is no second chance. All mankind will stand guilty, and Paul tells us that every mouth will be stopped. Every mouth. Why will every mouth be stopped? Because the books are going to be opened. And as the books are opened, there's no argument. As mankind stands before a holy and righteous God in all of His power and all of His might, and mankind sees all of his sin on display. Now, this silence that every mouth will be stopped is exhibited in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah sees the holiness of God, if you want to turn with me to the 6th chapter of Isaiah, looking at verse 1, it reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne." Just as all mankind in Revelation will see the Lord sitting on a throne, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." And in verse 5, after Isaiah witnessed all of this, after he witnessed the Lord sitting on His throne in all of His holiness, in all of the regalness of the throne room of heaven, what did Isaiah say? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here we get a glimpse of the holiness, the righteousness, the majesty of God to the eyes of Isaiah. And he says, "I'm undone. I'm undone." The holiness of God has an effect upon the hearts and minds of men. We also see it in Revelation. In Revelation 1, as John gives us an eyewitness account of what John sees. Revelation 1:9, John wrote this. He said, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.'" And look at what John wrote next in verse 12. He said, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand and seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Isaiah looked up and saw the holiness of God, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." John looked and saw the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he fell down as a dead man. Should we be surprised that Paul in Romans 3 tells us that every mouth will be stopped? God is a holy and a righteous God. And Isaiah and John, they're both believers. And the holiness of God has this effect on them. I think we've lost that reverence in the modern church today. We portray God as almost too approachable. And the fact that we've lost the reverence as we come together and as we worship a holy and righteous God, people say, "Well, I don't have to fear God." And that's true. You don't have to fear God, but we should have a reverence for God. Just as we see the holiness of God on display through the eyes and witness of Isaiah and John. And if that's the case with us as believers, how about the unbeliever? What's their reaction? Well, John tells us in Revelation 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." That's us as believers. But look at what John said in verse 7 of Revelation 1. He said, "Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him." Every mouth will be stopped. All of mankind will mourn at the appearance of Jesus Christ in His second coming. Why do they mourn? Because at that particular point, after a lifetime of chasing every pleasure and pursuit under the sun, mankind will realize that they do not have a rebuttal to a holy and righteous God. Their mouth will be stopped because there is nothing else they can say. There's no case that they can present. There's no amount of evidence that they can offer as a proof. There's no amount of worldly good works that would give them merit before a holy and righteous God. They literally are speechless. Every mouth will be stopped as mankind is found guilty. Someone may say, "Well, gee, it says that they mourn, so they're sorry. Isn't sorry good enough? Isn't sorry good enough?" That's kind of the mantra of the day, isn't it? If somebody's sorry, well, then it's okay. Let's let them get away with it. But Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, "Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." They may be sorrowful, but it's not godly sorrow. It's not sorrow brought about by the call of God in one's life. It is worldly sorrow. You and I could go over about an hour and a half away to Huntsville, and we could visit the penitentiary, and it's full of people who are sorrowful. I wouldn't want to close my eyes and go to sleep with them in the same room. They're sorrowful. Wouldn't trust them with my wallet. But they're sorrowful. It's not godly sorrow. It's worldly sorrow. And all the world will mourn when they see Jesus Christ, because they will realize that their pursuits will cause them to stand in judgment before a holy and righteous God. Compare that to us as a believer. Galatians 3:24 says, "The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." For the believer, the law causes us to realize that we desperately need Jesus Christ. But for the unbeliever, every mouth will be stopped. Even as every mouth will be stopped, as everyone will be found guilty, the world still acknowledges the power of the court of God. The court is legitimate. Why do I know that? Because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul wrote, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him," referring to Jesus Christ, "and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It is an absolute submission. An absolute submission to the court. An absolute submission to the trial. An absolute submission to the verdict. As we see all of mankind, not just believers, all of mankind will bend the knee. It's an absolute verdict with no appeal, no rebuttal. We live in a world that has a problem with absolutes. They have a problem with absolutes, but God is an absolute truth. But we live in a world where somehow effort should be enough. We live in a society where every kid gets a trophy, where there is not an accurate assessment of skills or performance. That was poignantly proven last year in a story that hit most of the newspapers, that a Florida teacher was fired because she gave zeros to kids who did not turn in their work. And in fact, the newspaper that picked it up said, "Florida history teacher was fired for refusing to give half credit to students who did not turn in their assignments. She wrote a goodbye message to her eighth graders on a whiteboard saying, 'Bye, kids. Mrs. Tirado loves you and wishes you the best in life. I have been fired for refusing to give you a 50% for not handing anything in.'" It went on and said that the school district had a no-zero policy, requiring teachers to give students no less than a 50% grade on assignments. She said several students didn't turn in their homework project, so she gave them a zero. Later on, she said, "I'm so upset because we have a nation of kids that are expecting to get paid and to live their life just for showing up, and it's not real." The principal, in his wisdom, deferred comment. That's not going to be the great white throne judgment. It's going to be an accurate representation. And in fact, just as I've preached that there's different rewards of heaven, there's different rewards or punishments in hell. See, there'll be an absolute, perfect display of justice. In other words, Hitler's not going to be judged in the same context of a petty thief that doesn't know Jesus Christ. Hitler will have more of a judgment. There will be greater punishment. And sorry doesn't cut it. There's no do-overs. The Bible says that mankind is without excuse as we stand before a holy and righteous God and see His holiness and His justice and His judgment on display. And this morning, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, don't delay. Now's the time. Now's the time. Because there's going to be a day when it's too late. It's too late. As I was reading the examples about 50s, I have always struggled with organizational skills, and that was true when I was in grade school. And I remember at one point, I didn't have my homework. And the teacher said, "Well, Monty, you'll get a zero." And I said, "Well, I've got it in here somewhere." It was in the satchel somewhere. I couldn't find it. Well, the next day, lo and behold, it was in there. I had it. I said, "Here's my work." She said, "Thank you." She took it. She took out a road pen and she wrote a zero on it. And she gave me the work back. I still got a zero. She said, "Late is the same as not doing it. Here's your zero." There wasn't a second chance. We as a church need to present the gospel of Christ with a sense of urgency. That we need to preach and witness to people with a sense of urgency. It reminds me of Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." God is gracious. And God loved us so much that He sent His Son so that we might have life. And we need to tell a lost and dying world about the gospel of Jesus Christ and plead with them that they would accept Jesus Christ. People say, "Well, I'm older." That's a little embarrassing. It's a little embarrassing. Let me ask you a question. Which is more embarrassing? For you right now to sit there and say, "You know what, I'm going to publicly recognize that I need Jesus Christ and I'm going to ask Jesus Christ in my life." And so you get that, which involves us humbling ourselves. So there's that aspect. I get that. There's that aspect of I'm older and I haven't accepted Jesus Christ. You know, I really am a little hesitant about making that decision. So you got that one thing. Or you can wait till the great white throne judgment and then the books are opened and all your sins for all of your life are paraded in front of mankind. I think that's more embarrassing. I've had people that say, "You know, I don't want to make public pronouncements because I'm a little embarrassed." We do have to humble ourselves, because what you're saying is that I need Jesus. I need Jesus Christ. And so for people that don't know Jesus Christ, I'm going to plead with you that you accept Jesus Christ. And we're not talking about historical acknowledgement. We're saying that you would become a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ. And for us as a church, I think it is safe to say that in America today, the majority of churches have lost their witnessing zeal. They've lost their witnessing zeal. You got to ask. You got to ask. And as we think about the alternative for our friends and our family and our neighbors, which is better? That you subject yourself to maybe a little bit of embarrassment, maybe a little bit of a rejection, to where you have that honest conversation where you say, are you a believer? Are you a follower? If you're not a follower, let me tell you how you can become a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what the gospel of Jesus Christ means. So you're putting yourself out there a little bit, right? Now, we read earlier at the beginning of the service, we're called to do this. This isn't by choice, by the way. This is the Great Commission. We've all received a commission. We're all to go and we're all to share. So you're going to have to put yourself out and be a little bit vulnerable and look at people that you know and say, I'd like for you to accept Jesus Christ and let me show you how. So you've got that going for you. Or would you rather see that person pass and you go, I never ask. Which would you rather have? As a believer this morning, which would you rather have? Would you rather say, I'm going to endure a little bit of embarrassment, a little bit of hesitancy. I really haven't done this a lot, so I may not be good at it, but God's told me to do that, so I'm going to go witness because I believe in the saving power of Jesus, so this is what I'm going to do to my friends and family and my neighbors. I'm going to be a witness. And so I may suffer a little bit of embarrassment or rejection, or I might live a life of regret. That's really the question. Because we know that every mouth will be stopped. Once you get there, there's no second chances. And I think that us as a church, one of the things that we need to realize is that we need to have a witnessing zeal for the lost because we know how this ends. We know how it ends. We know how it turns out. And the church in America, unfortunately, has gotten to where we get around and we wring our hands and we talk about how bad things are and it's so bad and the political situation so bad and the moral situation so bad. And we hold the remedy to mankind's problems in our hand every day when we walk through this room in the book of His Word. But we don't say anything. We just want to talk about how bad it is. And the answer, my friends, isn't politics, it isn't logic, it isn't education. The answer is Jesus Christ. And we've got it. We've got the answer. And unfortunately, too many times we sit idly by and we don't say a word. Our mouth is stopped, but one day, my friends, those people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, their mouth is going to be stopped, and it has eternal consequences. I think we all need to make a commitment in our life from this point forward that we're not going to be silent about our faith, that we're not going to let the world silence us. We're not going to let the world keep us from sharing with others the only remedy in their life. We're going to be proclaimers. We're going to be witnesses. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, we just thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for the truth of Your Word, and we do know that all of mankind will become silent as they witness Your holiness and Your righteousness. I pray, Lord, that You would give us a passion in our walk and in our faith. I pray that we might be proclaimers. I pray, Lord, that we might be faithful prayer warriors for people to come to a saving knowledge. I pray that we might look at our local church here as a ministry to win our community, not for an acknowledgement of You, but for an acceptance of You as Lord of all. I pray if there's someone here who does not know You, that today they would ask You into their hearts, ask for forgiveness of sins, recognize You as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.